So I learned something new last week. Try to learn something, at least one thing each week that's new. And one of the things that I learned was something that's called a DTR conversation. Wondering if any of you know what that actually stands for. Apparently, what it stands for, DTR stands for define the relationship. And so it's a conversation that a couple who are dating would have with each other at a certain point in their relationship where one or the other or both of them decide that, okay, it's time for us to define this relationship. What kind of a relationship is it? Are we just friends? Are we just acquaintances? Or is there something more? And so now is the time to have this conversation. So quite often they approach that conversation with a lot of fear and trepidation because apparently, when you have that conversation, when you define the relationship, either the relationship from that point on is going to get much better, or it very likely could be over. And so even in our relationship with God, there comes a time when we need to define the relationship. So in this relationship with God, are we just acquaintances? Are we friends in some way, or are we? Do we go even much deeper than that? How would you define your relationship with God? We need to have that conversation. In this series, we're talking about something that we're calling soul shifts, and it's based on a book by the same name. And the idea behind that is that as we grow closer to Jesus in this relationship with God, there are some shifts that will need to take place, not just in the externals of our life, the things that we do, but really at the core or the heart of who we are. We can call that the soul. There needs to be some deep changes in us, how we see ourselves, how we see God, what's important to us, what we value. All of those things, as we grow closer to God, begin to shift. And so last week we talked about the first one, which was this shift from me to you. And we said that all of us tend to think of ourselves first. We're born that way in that, as Luther said, we're turned inward upon ourselves. And as we grow closer to Jesus, a shift begins to take place. A shift in orientation from focusing with our eye. To define that relationship makes a huge difference. It's important that we know this, that we have a clear sense of our identity, because when you don't know who you are, you act like someone you're not. We can save ourselves lots of grief if we can get this one right. One of the stories that has been so formative in my life in helping me to get a clearer picture of who I am in relationship with God is found in Luke chapter 15. And verses 11 to 32. A very familiar story. And if you were to try to pin me down and ask me, you know, what is your favorite passage in Scripture, this would probably have to be one of them in a very short list of what, you know, what are my favorite ones that I keep going back to that help me to understand who I am and who I am in relationship with God. And it's the story of the prodigal son. I love this story because every time I see myself in it, and I also see by God's grace what I want to become. So we're going to read together, and we're going to reflect on this passage in groups, asking a couple of questions. We're actually going to encourage you, without the use of a Bible, to retell the story in your own words. And then to reflect on how you see yourself in that story. Who do you relate to most clearly? And so this is the story, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Then Jesus said, "There once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, I want right now what's coming to me.' So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through the country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen who was assigned there, who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, "All those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am, starving to death. And going back to my father, I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.'" He got right up and went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech, "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to have a feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found." And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, his older son was out in the field. When the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on. He told him, "Your brother came home. Your father ordered a feast, barbecued beef, because he has him home safe and sound." The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away your money on whores, shows up and you go all out with a feast." His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found." Sister Sue Hosteller was a friend of Henry Nouwen. She tells the story of a day spent with Nouwen in an art gallery. Apparently, she wasn't really familiar with what you do in art galleries, and so when she was invited, she felt a little bit nervous about how do you act, what do you do? But he said, "Come along, and we'll experience this together." And so they came to the first painting, and Henry Nouwen sat down. There's apparently a bench in front of this painting. There's just one painting on the wall in front of that bench, and he sat down and began looking at the painting. And so she joined him and sat beside him, and she as well looked at that painting. And so 1 minute passed, and then 2 minutes, and 5 minutes, and 10 minutes, and 15 minutes, and she was becoming a little nervous, a little anxious. She thought, there's all these paintings in this gallery, and we've spent all this time just staring at this one painting. And isn't it time that we should move on? And so she looked over at Nouwen and she said, So what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm in the painting. Aren't you?" And she couldn't quite figure out what he was talking about. And so he explained to her that to understand, really, to a painting, you need to enter into that painting, to see yourself as part of that scene. And so that's exactly what he was doing in this particular painting. And rather than standing outside of the painting as a critic, he wanted to just experience it fully. And sometimes that's how, I think that's a great way to experience Scripture, particularly stories like this one that we just read. Rather than standing on the outside observing it and standing almost like a critic outside of the story, we need to help to find ourselves in that story, to enter into it. And so to begin to observe the interactions between the characters and maybe even to see ourselves in those characters, something of ourselves. And so that's a great way to study the scripture. And the story of the prodigal son is an easy one for me to do that with. I can see myself at different times in my life, either one of the brothers. And my prayer and my hope is that I will become more and more like the father. There have been times in my life where I have been more like the rebellious son, chafing at the restrictions of the father, wanting to live life on my own terms without him looking over my shoulder, to do what I want to do, to take what's coming to me and use it to fulfill my pleasures. And there's also times in my life where I've recognized that that's exactly what I've been doing. In a sense, just like that younger brother coming to my senses. And I come back to the Father and I plead for his forgiveness, all the while feeling that I don't really deserve it. Really not worthy of his love. Not worthy to be called his son. And maybe I should just be content with being a hired hand. Because really that's all I deserve. It's good enough for me. And I certainly don't expect him to welcome me home with a party. It's strange, but God wants to restore me to the full dignity of sonship, and I keep insisting that I will settle for being a hired hand. It's like having one of those DTR conversations and then decide that instead of being a son of the Father, I will act as if I'm a slave. But Scripture is clear. There's only one who can tell us who we are, and that's God. And he's already spoken. He has already defined the relationship that he wants to have with us. There's a great verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, where the Apostle John writes these wonderful words. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Isn't that amazing? John seems overwhelmed by the great love of the Father that he has lavished on us. What a great word, lavished. And who am I to disagree with God? To insist that though the Father calls us children of God, I will continue to think of myself as the hired help. God gets to define this relationship, not me. And he says that I'm a child of God through faith in Christ. But you might object, I'm so much like that younger son, taking the gifts the Father has given me and squandering them. I don't deserve to be called your son or your daughter. But let me ask you, since when is it about what you deserve? It's about the Father's love, and that has been lavished upon us. He welcomes us, he throws his arms around us, he celebrates when we come home to him, and he grants us the full privileges of children of God, sons and daughters of God. So it's time to stop acting like a slave and start seeing yourself as a beloved child of the Father. But for many of us, that is a major shift. And it's not just about changing some of our externals, trying to act differently. It's a shift in our souls from slave to child. But there are other times in my life when I recognize in myself something of the older brother. There's a famous painting by the name of The Return of the Prodigal Son by Rembrandt, painted in the 1600s. And in that picture, there's a representation of the father and the prodigal son, the younger brother, who comes home and the father is wrapping his arms around him. And off to the side, sort of in the shadows, is that older brother looking stern, not entering into the joy and the celebration of the father. Feeling resentful and angry, not only with his younger brother, but with the father himself. Resentful because after all these years of being the good son, never giving his father a moment's worry, always working hard, and now he says, this son of yours, not my brother, but this son of yours gets all of the attention. All these years he's been living in the father's household, acting as if he's a slave and his father is the slave driver. And sometimes the sons and daughters who are farthest from the father are actually the ones who have never left home. The ones who were all their lives have worked hard to please their father, thinking they're doing it to earn the father's love and acceptance, even though they had that all the time. And so they live good moral lives, at times feeling superior to people like their no-good brothers and sisters. Yet deep down, or not so deep, they resent it all. They aren't doing these things out of love for their father. They're just doing it out of obligation. And we can fall into that trap too, even in our service to God. We may be serving in the church. You may be a pastor. You may be a board member or a kid's own teacher. You may be leading a small group. But you're doing it to please others out of a sense of obligation. You're doing it because no one else will do it. Or, you know, every time you serve, you have to drag yourself in, and because if you didn't do it, you'd feel guilty. Someone has twisted your arm. You're trying to do God a favor, and there's no joy in it. There's just an underlying sense of resentment. George MacDonald writes about us when we live like this. He says, "Those to whom God is not all in all are slaves. They may not commit great sins. They may be trying to do right. But as long as they serve God, as they call it, from duty, and do not know him as their father, the joy of their being, they are slaves, good slaves, but slaves." We've never understood the love of the father or his generosity. The father in the story says to the resentful brother, "Everything that is mine is yours." You know, we can be pretty skillful at inventing new forms of slavery. And so one generation focuses on rules and becomes legalistic, and then the next abandons rules altogether and gets caught up in addiction. One generation is addicted to performance, the next is addicted to entitlements. And so it's so important that you clearly understand who you are, because when you don't know who you are, you act like someone you are not. We must let God the Father define the relationship that he's pursuing with you and I. And it will mean a shift in our souls. And that shift is from slave to child. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, they one day where they're caught up in themselves. They're wanting to see who is greatest. And some children were wanting to be with Jesus. And they were preventing the children from coming to him. Because, of course, he and they were too important for that, for the children. And so Jesus took a child and had him stand among them, and he said, "You need to change and become like children. You need to have a shift in your souls and how you see yourselves, how you see God, and how you look at life." So this morning I want to ask you, in what ways are you acting like a slave to God? Either rebelling at his involvement in your life or resenting having to serve him. Do you know what it means to live as a child of God? Do you really know the love of the Father? Again, that verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Our prayer this morning is, "Father, help me to love you with my whole heart and serve you out of the abundance of that love." Amen.